Let's begin. We're looking at shepherds and the flock. Shepherds and the flock. It's the passage we're coming to, so Peter's getting very, very practical, because we should, as we've stressed right through this, in the first chapter and a half of this letter, Peter goes really deep and really high, really deep in teaching and really high in praise. And then he goes to the real practical parts of our lives, how we're to run our homes, how we're to run our churches, how we're to do our work, all of it. Because it shows that the Christian faith isn't just something we study and forget about. It's something that we have to live. So with that said, we're going to look at shepherd's responsibility to their flock and flock's responsibility to their shepherd. So put in real everyday language, the responsibility of church leaders to their members and the responsibility of their members to their church leaders. And breathe easily, because you get one sentence and the leaders get four verses, and we'll see why that's important. We all know why it's important. And it's the same principle that we looked at when we looked at husbands and wives. The reason the wife can submit and love her husband the way the Bible commands is because the Bible tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. So it's from that ultimate safe space, if you want to use a modern phrase, that the wife is called to submit to her husband. And so we're going to see that. And the usual warnings that I give, I'll give again, because we all know why, as I've said, why we need to keep on our guard. We all know what happens when leaders in church get too powerful. You don't need to read the history books to know that either, unfortunately. And don't sweep it under the carpet with, oh, we're only human. No, only human is a loss of temper. Only human is getting worn out, sitting down here and crying and thinking, I can't go on. With that said, let's begin. The shepherds, what does it mean? Peter begins by calling the elders among you as a fellow elder to shepherd the flock. That's the imagery that Christian leaders are to have. Not of an emperor ruling over an empire, not of a prime minister governing with a cabinet on behalf of the king, or of a president carrying out executive orders. No, it's a shepherd. It's a loving, caring, nurturing position that elders are called to. And with that phrase, elder, it doesn't mean age. You know, there are young men who are elders in the Bible. Paul tells Timothy, who's a pastor and an elder, not to let people despise his youth. Elders is a position of authority in the Bible, and this authority is to be used in a certain way, which we'll look at, but it's basically those who govern the church, those who run the church. Now, Christians have disagreed on how a church is to be governed. I'm not going to get into it because it's really boring. Indeed, I have a book in my library called How Should a Church Be Governed? I bought it when I used to buy everything. It's interesting that the cover of that book is golden brown. It's not because it's sweet like chocolate, it's because it's dull as whatever you want to call it. It really is a dull topic, but Christians have disagreed because some churches look like, in the Bible, they're supposed to be governed on their own by elders. And sometimes in the Bible, it looks as if there's an overarching authority that governs all of them. In the book of Acts, say, Acts 15. And so, I'm just mentioning it. There are differences of opinion about how these offices are to be exercised, but the position of an elder is not an issue of disagreement. Elders share the oversight of the church. They look after and run the church and the members of the church. Indeed, the members of the church are the church. There's elders and there's deacons. They're to love and care for them. Peter here calls himself a fellow elder. Peter has the office of elder. Peter has several offices. He also had the office of an apostle. So when we say that we share in Peter's ministry, we have to be careful what we're saying. I don't share in Peter's apostleship. The apostles were the foundation on which the church was built on. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2. I am not a part of the church's foundation. That was laid, and it was laid once. I am what, like you, one of the stones that form the holy temple that is Christ's church. But Peter says, I exercise the office of elder just like you do. This is something that goes right back to the early church. But we must stress, elders are not apostles. They're not the same thing. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God. And let me tell you, Peter, I think, is using that phrase very, very deliberately. He's letting everybody know, remember, fellow elders, this is God's flock we're caring for. This is the flock that Christ shed his blood for. This is the flock that the Holy Spirit comforts and nourishes and feeds and will be presented to Christ as a pure, spotless bride one day. The Church of Jesus Christ has a very high position in the Bible. The way Paul talks about it in the letter to the Ephesians, it's quite breathtaking, really. The book of Revelation presents it in grand terms, clothed with white, spotless, crowned with glory and honor. That flock that God loves to that extent is entrusted to elders to care for. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. What a privilege. And what a responsibility. That's why Paul says, and James warns, you don't go into this lightly. You'll be judged. What's the phrase? You'll be judged with stricter judgment. You're looking after God's flock. You're responsible for it. Indeed, I remember when I was exploring being a vicar or minister, whatever you want to call it, I read a letter in a book. Two pastors were writing to each other. One was just starting off in his ministry and one was not long for this world. He was ill. And the young pastor was sad that he only had 30 people in his church. And he said, the older pastor who was dying wrote back and said, know this, dear brother, when you reach my position, knowing you'll be stood before God very soon, 30 will be quite enough. To know that you have care for 30 souls of God's children, to know that you are responsible partly for their growth in Christ, both the knowledge of the Christian faith and how to live it out, that God will call church leaders to account. What did you do with my flock, which I sent my son to die for? We repeat that line because we know we should, don't we? Oh, you don't go into ministry unless you really unless you have to, unless it's the only thing you can do. If you can avoid it, you don't go into it. Very black and white statement, but we all say it because the gist of it is true. I only realized what it really meant when I became a church leader. The first leaders meeting I ever went to back in 2016, I thought, what in the name of anything have I got myself into? And then 2018, later on, took over from Eric, and I think the honeymoon was about a week. And I thought, what? I have to make decisions about this? Nobody told me this. I've got used to it. You have to get used to it. But I knew what people meant when they said that. Now, how are church leaders supposed to behave? Peter says this. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over the people in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's how church leaders are to behave. Not under compulsion. Yes, we're not forced. Yes, there's sometimes we have to drag ourselves and think, oh, I've got nothing left. That happens. I'm sure that happens to some of you. But we don't do it begrudgingly. We don't do it under force. We come voluntarily. No one can be forced into this. No one should be either. You can always say no. And indeed, you should if you know it's not for you. Not for shameful gain. With church leadership comes, maybe not so much these days, but in the past it came with a level of respectability. In England, in the fairly distant past now, a vicar or a pastor was seen as a holy man, a position of reverence and respect. They were looked up to. Love of the world might make people go into the ministry because they want the applause of men. They want to be thought of as a godly person. They want to be thought of as somebody who helps the poor. Again, not so much today. We're seen as a lot of things, aren't we? But we're not to do it for shameful gain. Of course, shameful gain, there's many people who've made quite a lot of money out of the ministry. There's that famous interview around the time of, I can't remember which American election it was, I'll not name the preacher. One journalist stopped him and said, "Sir, why did you need to buy a third private jet? What do you need three private jets for?" It's a good, fair question, isn't it? I mean, if I had the money, I wouldn't buy a jet. I'd fly first class, but I wouldn't. I've never seen the reason of why I want my own jet. But he actually quoted the Bible why he should have his own jet. He said, Abraham was wealthy and I have the blessing of Abraham, so don't, that's why. It's all right for some. Some people have got very, very wealthy out of the ministry. And they've done it intentionally. They've gone into it intentionally to do so. That's not why. And how should we be with our people? We should be eagerly and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Examples to the flock, like the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for his people. And church leaders should be those who give themselves for their people. Not domineering. This isn't like when we talked about husbands and wives. I did say this. If you're a man who's married to a woman and you've used those passages in the Bible against your wife to make her do something, you're a very bad husband. Same here. If I tried to force something through and just said, look, you'll do as I say. I don't care if you work 6 days a week. You'll mop the floor for me or do something like that. I'd be a bad church leader. Domineering, we mustn't do that. The temptation is there, really, for a lot of people. I mean, that's the good thing about SVC. I don't think I get tempted to do this. I mean, I have quite a few checks and balances over me. I've got a good leadership team. I have a fantastic wife. And of course, I am under the authority of the leaders of Christ Church Pennington. So there's a lot of checks and balances. I feel sometimes I feel like I can't make a decision because I have to pass it through so many people. I think, right? But it's a real temptation in church leadership. You're dealing with people's souls and consciences. And so you must pray for church leaders. It's a real temptation to more or less blackmail people to get them to do something. But yeah, we are to be examples. We are to be those who give of themselves, those who love and care. I should be such a person that makes you want to follow me as a church leader who follows Christ, or follow Christ as part of our church. You know what I mean? Sorry, that was clumsily said. But our leadership team here should love you and care for you and nourish you and give of ourselves to you, that when we do mention what the Bible says about church membership, you should say, yeah, I'll do that for them. Like a wife, like I said, a good husband who loves his wife, who cherishes him, who nourishes her, who would give anything for her. When the wife is in that position, she can say, yeah, he loves me that much, he wouldn't mistreat me. That's the way church leaders should be. We should set an example so powerfully that people feel safe, people feel loved, people feel ready to say, yeah, this is my church. And the leaders love me and they care for me and they've got the best, my best intentions at heart. That's what we should be. It's a high calling, a very high calling. Paul goes into more detail in Titus and Timothy, the letters there. Peter's very kind to us church leaders. He only gives us 4 verses here. Paul gives us, of course, Paul, because he says everything in more words than everybody else, doesn't he? He gives lots and lots of verses about how elders are to behave. And then he reminds everybody, Christ, who is the chief shepherd. This is Christ's church. He's reminding us, he is the chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd, John chapter 10. And so we are all under his care. Shepherds in the church are what some churches call under shepherds. They're under the great shepherd, and they shepherd Christ's flock to bring them nearer to Christ. That's the mission, that's the commission, that's the responsibility of church leaders. We're to remember, ultimately, that this is Christ's church and he is the one who shepherds it, ultimately. That's a great comfort, too, because as I say, it's a tremendous responsibility being up here, but knowing ultimately, because you do, you feel it, you feel responsible. When numbers are low, and this isn't a guilt trip, but like when it's bank holidays and we're all going away on holiday, sometimes numbers get low and you think, even though you know it's holidays, you think, this is my fault. Since COVID, I've thought, will SVC be here in 10 years? Well, I am called to do my best with what we've got. We're called to do our best with what we've got, to be faithful to our charge. Ultimately, this is Christ's church. He is the one who's doing the work. He is the one who's calling the church. And he who began a good work will finish it and bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So that is the ultimate comfort. If you're thinking of going into church leadership, or you are in church leadership, remember, he's got us. He's got us. He is the chief shepherd. Right. The flock. Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. That's it. That's the one line Peter gives specifically to the flock, to the younger. It's interesting because he uses the phrase younger, and elder doesn't mean age. We agreed with that, but many of the clever clogs who study the Bible said, well, it can mean age in this case. Well, fair enough, but it just means those who are under the leadership of the church. It means the flock. Be subject to the elders. Be subject to them, but remember how I've told them to behave. If an elder is domineering and telling you, you must do this, that's not somebody you should have to submit to. If an elder is not walking and showing a godly example, that's not somebody you have to submit to. If an elder is not loving, not nurturing, not doing all the things they should be, that's not what Peter's meaning. So if an elder, and it would never happen here, but if an elder quoted that verse, be subject to the elders, then we don't. That's probably a red flag. That's probably a red flag. Indeed, we know, we've seen it, many church leaders never had checks and balances. They never had people around them. Indeed, some church leaders, they made people feel too scared to speak out. That's terrible. That's not who Peter is telling the flock to subject themselves to. That's not right. That's not the way it should be. In this age, I'm going to stress it one more time and I'm going to move on. In this age where church leaders are mistrusted, we have to work to earn people's trust again. And that's probably, being honest, that's probably the way it should be. It's the way it should always have been. We just took it for granted. So yes, remember to subject yourself to the elders when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But when they are doing what they're supposed to be doing, do it, yeah? You're all wonderful, wonderful people. I don't have many of the stories I read about ministers who faced opposition when they were in ministry. I've never faced it. It's okay, folks. It's okay. I've never had them. But we should. It is the responsibility of the flock to support their leaders too. Because we get down. We get fed up. We wonder if we can turn up next week. We wonder if we're going to be able to carry on. Every decision we make, there's a doubt inside us. And very often it's you people that keep me going. It's you people that keep me going. The smiling faces, the coming over to me and saying, I've learned so much today about God, and these songs we sing. It's great, the songs we sing, the bands we know. That keeps us going. So yeah, thank you, SVC. Thank you. Peter then goes on to say, he gives a command to everybody. Yes, this is to the flock, but it is to everybody. What does he say? He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we must clothe ourselves with humility. What your clothes are, that's what you see that. You walk up, you say, oh, Kim's wearing a nice black and blue dress. Stuart's wearing a t-shirt that says something on it. Can't see what it reads. I'm wearing a black and white check shirt. It's what we wear. It's what you see. Christians are to clothe themselves with humility. What is humility? C.S. Lewis put it beautifully. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And he also said, if you meet a humble person, you'll never realize that they're humble. Because they'll make you feel that they're more interested in you than you are in them. They'd be far more concerned about you. So humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. It's important that we stress. Sometimes we do go around saying all, listing all our faults, saying, oh, I'm so rubbish. I'm so this. I should be more like Jesus. I should be more loving. I'm so angry. I'm so unforgiving. I'm so irritable. I'm so this. I'm so that. Yeah, but that's not humility. You can be denigrating yourself, making yourself ill, first of all. And second of all, instead of thinking about how far short you fall of Jesus, just think about Jesus. Tozer said that. Think, compare yourself to others or to yourself even. You'll be as proud as Lucifer. Compare yourself to Jesus, you'll be as meek as Moses. Set your mind on Jesus. So I'll repeat it. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. A fantastic little book, actually. I think if you get it on the Kindle, you can get it for about £1. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Tim Keller wrote it. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. We had a ton of them and they all went, so you probably read it, you may have done. But yeah, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I'll put it on the website and you can have a wee look. So then Peter concludes, he calls the humble. So we spoke to the shepherds, the flock, and now the humble. Humble yourselves, he says. Humble yourselves, it's something you have to do. How do you do that? Well, think about Jesus and submit to him. He is the ultimate good shepherd who'll love you and care for you and give his life for you. And Peter gives this beautiful picture in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the right time, he will exalt you. You know, it's not that, oh, be humble in the dust, because that's where you belong. It's, no, humble yourself like Jesus, and you'll be exalted with him. That's what Peter's saying. And he says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So the question is, how do we do it? How do we humble ourselves? How do we humble ourselves? Well, there's two things that from these verses that we've just read seem to suggest themselves. Prayer and submission. Prayer. We know what prayer is. It's just talking to God. That's what Peter says. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So you telling God about your problems is a form of humility. You know, some poor souls, they say, does God really care? Like, I remember one dear sister from Christchurch, a cat was dying. And she said, she put on praying together. She said, I'm sorry, you might think it's a stupid request, but can you pray for my cat? And I put that verse. He said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. All of them. You know? You might think it's daft. God doesn't. Prayer is an expression of dependency. Prayer is saying, God, I can't do this. Can you please help me? Prayer is saying, Lord, I'm nothing. Fill me and give me the strength. So whenever you do anything, ask God's blessing on it. Even the things you know you can do. But it's still good to ask God's blessing, you know. And submission. That means accepting God's will. Peter was writing to a church that had terrible, terrible suffering. We've gone through it. Persecution, exclusion, terrible things. And he says, no, all that, cast your care on him because he cares for you. In all your suffering, he cares for you. He's not abandoned you. He's going to take you through this. He is the good shepherd. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a terrible valley to walk through, dark, miserable, scary, he will be with you through it. Because he's promised. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, because he's promised it. Which brings us ultimately, when we talk about prayer and submission, there's one person who prayed and submitted perfectly. There's one person who lived the life God expects of us perfectly. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him the night he did before he died. In the garden, Luke says, sweating drops of blood, saying, Lord, if this can pass, Father, Father, if this can pass, pass, let it pass. But not what I will, but your will be done. That's prayer and submission. He's our example, and he's not just our example, he's our Savior and gives us the power to live like that. So if you're not a Christian, as we've heard over and over again already, come to him this very day. Receive Jesus as your good shepherd, who gave his life for you, who is all sufficient for every need, who fills all the longings of the human heart, and who gives us eternal life. Come to him this very day, just as you are, whether you're not a Christian or whether, as Simone says, as you've wandered off, he's the same Lord. The same Lord who gave you joy, peace, and freedom when you first came to him, he's still the same. So come to him this very day. The ultimate good shepherd. And leaders, let's be like Jesus, leading this beautiful flock to be more like him. And when we do, we'll all follow him, because we're all following him. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, and none shall ever perish, neither shall anyone pluck us from his hand. And isn't that good news? Amen.